And that first is, if you haven't noticed, the first sermon preached from this pulpit. Up until this week, we have had a pulpit here that was a carryover from our previous building in Cambridge. And it served its purpose and its use, and it was very good and very practical. But I have had a vision of having a new pulpit, and so I was able to, over the past year, really work on it and get it designed. And then Joel Dickinson has a friend named Gary Hirschberger, who's been here a couple times in the last 6 months, and we got together after church and figured out what we wanted. And he looked at not only the wood that consists our pews, but the color of stain that's on them, and he built this for us. I said in Sunday school we need to give him a big thank you, and he will appreciate the thank you, but he'll also appreciate the check for the amount of money that comes with it. And I guess make clear that it was not a free gift, and that's no slam on his part. He did a wonderful job. Last time he was here, he had two young men with him who were his guys that worked on staining and all that. And so they snuck this in on me Thursday morning. Thursday morning, I'm down in Marietta teaching at the Bible College, and it was delivered and brought up, and I didn't know it. I mentioned in Sunday school, Pastor Lewis sent me a message the night before, and he said, when you come to the church, you need to look at a couple spots up on the platform. And so I thought, well, there's a problem up there. The seams are coming apart. Something's bad has happened. And I came in Friday morning, and by the time I got here, the casket for Debbie's funeral was already in the front with the lid up, so you couldn't really see the pulpit. I had no idea. I walked up here, and I was walking around looking to see what was wrong with the carpet up here, and all of a sudden I thought, something smells really good up here. And so I backed up to see what it was, and then turned around, and there it was right there. There's a wonderful new smell coming off of it. But we appreciate that, and it's a blessing. We've got some adjustments to make on some different things, especially the microphone that's right there in front of my nose. There, we'll fix that one real quick. We've got some things to do, but other than that, it's great, so we really appreciate that. All right, the book of Philippians this morning, if you would. Chapter 1, please. The book of Philippians in chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 27 down through the end of the chapter. So just four verses this morning, but we're going to do some finger turning this morning. So I hope you came limbered up and ready to turn. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. The Bible says this: "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you now for this morning, this opportunity. We thank you for the singing, for the praying, for the giving. And Lord, now we are a needy people. Father, we need to hear from you. God, these folks that are gathered this morning don't need to hear me. They need to hear from you. So, Father, I pray that the thoughts and the ideas, the things that you've laid upon my heart, that, Father, you would please just use me as a channel to be a blessing to them. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And, Father, may the words of the Apostle Paul as given by inspiration of God, Lord, may they speak to our hearts this morning by the power of your Holy Ghost. We pray you'd search each and every heart. Father, challenge us in the areas of our faith. And Lord, should there be one today that's empty on faith, never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, may you speak especially to that heart this morning. God, may they feel the uncomfortableness of being in a church service, listening to the preaching of the Word of God without Jesus Christ in their heart. God, may they recognize that's exactly what's going on with them. And Father, by that, may you convict them to the point that they come to saving faith in Christ by putting their trust in Him. Bless your word. Meet our needs this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to get my title for the sermon from the last phrase in verse number 27 this morning. And that phrase is simply this: the faith of the gospel. You notice that Paul starts verse 27 by saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then he closes it by saying, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is something that was very precious to the Apostle Paul. Something very personal to the Apostle Paul. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, so personal and so important was it. Keep your place there. And I mentioned we'll do some finger exercising this morning. But turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 2. I want you to know exactly how personal this gospel was to John. We'll talk about why in just a moment. But his affection and his heart toward the gospel. In Romans, the book of Romans chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, down to verse number 16. Don't lose your place in Philippians. We'll be back there for the majority of the message. But in Romans chapter 2, notice what Paul says about the gospel in verse 16. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now, that's a loaded statement phrase right there. We could spend a lot of time there. But I want to get to the end. Here's what Paul says. According to my gospel. Now, sometimes folks look at that and say, what in the world is Paul talking about? His gospel? Does he have his own gospel? No, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the death and the burial and the resurrection that gives eternal life. But it was so personal and so real to Paul that his affection caused it to call it my gospel. If you're saved this morning, there's no problem with you saying, I am saved by believing my gospel. Now, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't die. You weren't buried. You weren't raised again the third day by your own power. He's the one that did it. But it was personal enough to Paul where he said, it is my gospel. And he was protective of that gospel. It was personal to him. It was important to him. It was vital to him. In fact, so much so, now turn, if you would, a few pages after Romans. Well, probably easier to go back right before Philippians. We're looking for Galatians, either way. Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and then Galatians. And I know you're familiar with this, but talking about Paul's desire for the gospel, his personal attitude for it, his protection of it. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 6, Paul says this, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Philippians 1:6. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but though we or any other, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached, let him be accursed. Pretty strong words. Now, lest you think that the Apostle Paul is a hardened guy that just so negative, if you've read your New Testament, you know that's the exact opposite. This is a man that gave his life for unsaved people. Gave his life on 3 missionary journeys, traveling by ship and by camel, by foot, everywhere he could to preach the gospel of Christ. But when people perverted it, it got him upset. And he said, I could wish that they were accursed. Notice verse 9 here in Galatians 1. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Damned to hell. That's what a curse means. You say, why did Paul feel that way? Because he had an affection for the gospel. All that you and I today in our day would have such a devotion and affection toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it would be personal to us. And we would be protective of it. That we would speak of it and defend it and be irritated and upset when people talk about anything other than the gospel of Christ. Why was it so personal to him? You know Paul. Before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus. I dare say there's not a person in Guernsey County as religiously clean as Paul was before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. In fulfilling, he said himself, in all areas of the law, unblemished. He was the best religious man in his area, so much so that he persecuted those that before him were believing that gospel. And when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and God changed his heart and his life, he became a defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in his writings, he mentions the gospel over and over. That was the theme of his life, the gospel. That Jesus Christ died, the definition of gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And so Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 1, we're back there now in verse number 27. And he says, I want you to strive together with me for the faith of the gospel. Look back in verse 5. Philippians 1, verse 5. I've underlined this phrase in my Bible, for your fellowship in the gospel. Paul appreciated his fellowship in the gospel. As sons of God, sons and daughters of God, as children of God, we appreciate the fellowship of the gospel. If you're saved and your heart's been cleansed by the power of God, you enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We have to go out Monday through Friday or Saturday and work in this world and live in this world and shop in this world. There's no way to avoid that. God did not call upon us to go live on the highest mountaintop and dress ourselves in white robes and wait for the Lord's return. He's made us part of this world right now. And yet you and I know that living in this world dirties us. We hear the things that are going on. We see the things that are going on. We're surrounded by the things that are going on. And what a blessing it is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings, whatever it is, to get away from all that and get in here together. Well, you don't have to worry about hearing bad language. You don't have to worry about hearing bad music. You don't have to worry about seeing bad dress. You don't have to worry about a bad atmosphere. You can come in here and enjoy the fellowship of the gospel. The saints one with another. That's why Paul said over in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What a wonderful thing we have to, as sons, to enjoy the fellowship of the gospel. But then look at the end of verse number 12. And he says, the things that have happened have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I like that. The furtherance of the gospel. As sons, we enjoy the fellowship of the gospel. As children of God. As servants, we enjoy the furtherance of the gospel. We have the opportunity to take that gospel message to everybody we know. Even if they ever shut down churches, they can't shut down our witness. They can burn Bibles, they've done it in other countries, but they couldn't burn the Word of God because it's in the hearts and minds of God's people. And even when they try to burn the physical Bible, that which is stowed away in the heart continues to come out. And folks continue to hear the gospel of Christ, and it will never be put out. The gates of hell, the Bible says, cannot prevail against it. And we have a wonderful opportunity as servants to participate in the furtherance of the gospel by being a witness in our community, in our workplace, in the areas we go and shop, by being a witness throughout the world through giving to missions. As sons, we have the fellowship of the gospel. As servants, we have the furtherance of the gospel. But this morning, I'm preaching on the end of verse 27, the faith of the gospel. As soldiers, we have the responsibility of standing up for the faith of the gospel. I'm thankful as a son of God, I can have that fellowship in the gospel. I'm thankful as a servant of God, I can have part in the furtherance of the gospel. But now it is my responsibility, and yea, your responsibility also, in the faith of the gospel, to be soldiers for Christ. To stand for that which is so important and so true. And that's what Paul is writing about here. He says in verse 27, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. The Christian life is not a playground. Faith is not something that just is a crutch to get us through life. Faith is the essence of what we are. It defines who we are. Without our faith in the gospel, we're no different than anybody else. We're no better than anybody else, but the faith of the gospel makes us different from other people. And because of that, we should be willing to fight for it. Brother Roloff, from years ago down in Texas, used to sing the song, the Honeybee Quartet. His girls' home used to sing all the time. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Then he would say, run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. He'd sing a verse of that song about those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going into the fire. They would not deny the Lord. They'd go through the fire if they had to for the Lord their God. We need to understand that we are coming into days in our society where we might be called upon even more than ever before to fight for the faith of the gospel. There are things that folks would fight for in our day today. Some of those things are worth fighting for. Some of them are ridiculous. But one thing is supreme, and that's the faith of the gospel. Paul says this, we need to fight for it. Look, if you would, after Philippians, go back toward the end of your New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, look at the book of Jude. This is not Paul writing this, but look what Jude told us. Jude was forecasting and looking toward the end times, the times in which we dwell right now. And he's looking forward to these end times. I mean, the past times were bad enough. He mentions the angels which kept not their first estate in verse 6. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins they committed in verse number 7. He goes through some the people in the land of Egypt in verse number 5. But he says to us today in verse number 3, Beloved, Jude verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith, that's present, which was once delivered to the saints, that's past. You know what folks have a tendency of saying in our day? That old-time religion, it's no good. Old-time church, traditional services, that stuff doesn't work anymore. Can I say, somebody doesn't know what they're talking about. We use that old Bible. We sing the old hymns. We worship in the old traditional style. We see people get saved. We see them get baptized. We see them called to serve God. We see Sunday school teachers, bus workers. We see people in the choir. We see people faithful in church, people giving. God has blessed because we earnestly contend for the faith. We don't have to modernize and update and change our church services to accommodate every whim and every trend that's going down the road. We can earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is what's important, not the packaging. And folks think, well, we got to modernize the package to communicate the faith. No, contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It's an old, old message. And when people start to modernize the methods, can I tell you this? They eventually modernize the message too. Folks say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And folks don't say that, but I say that. Folks say that. I've never had anybody come up and say, Pastor, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? When you begin changing the methods, you will change the message. So instead of changing the methods and then cutting it off before the message, it's a slippery slope. It doesn't work that way. You start early on. And Paul said, we've got to strive together for the faith of the gospel, the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Why is that? Well, another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4. After Philippians, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what the Bible forecast 2,000 years ago. We need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Why? 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. It's interesting. You know, some don't depart from the church, but they still depart from the faith because the church has stopped declaring the faith. They've adapted their message to current times, to political correctness, to social acceptability. And now it's no longer about the faith. And when the church is no longer about the faith, can I say this? The church is no longer a church. It doesn't matter the name that's on the sign or on the literature. If they're not preaching the faith of the gospel, that's not a church. A civic club can worry about all the other things that churches are getting involved in. We're concerned with the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to be abstained from meats. All right, they'll get so wrapped up in religion they forget faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. earnestly contend for the faith. Look back with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1. So we need then to contend for the faith. Bible preaching and Bible teaching is important and necessary for every one of us if we're going to rightly contend for the faith. Our faith needs to be strengthened. Our faith needs to be encouraged. And the place we do that is in the fellowship of the saints with the furtherance of the gospel. This builds up our faith. And when we come together and build up our faith, now we're more prepared to pass it on to our society and pass it on to our future generations. Ronald Reagan, the president, said this, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." That was said 40 years ago. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. And we can argue the politics and all this and all that, but we simply say this, when freedoms begin to be taken away, they're never given back again. And when we see freedom slip away, it's not too long before so many are taken away that we don't get back, that we're no longer free. Well, let's turn that into a more important priority, and not that that one's not, but let's put that in what we're looking at here, and that's it. Each local church is only one generation away from extinction. You get that? Each local church. Faith is never going to be extinct. It's going to be here till the Lord comes back. But churches are only one generation away from extinction if they don't have the fellowship of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel. How many of us can talk about a church we used to attend as children? Or churches we know that family members go to that used to be thriving congregations of 150, 200 people that now are 20 people or 10 people or 5 people. This is not to put blame on them, but simply to say this. Every church is only one possible generation away from extinction. So what do we do about that? We earnestly contend for the faith. We fight for the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith of the gospel. That's what the devil is after. That's what he's attacking. That's what he doesn't like. A church that stands for the Word of God. A church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church that wants to get the gospel to every nation across the world. A church that had some standards on morality and believes what the Bible says about social issues and political things and all that. The devil despises that. There's a lot of churches he doesn't lose any sleep over at all. But the church that's aggressive in doing something for Christ is the one that bothers him. So we're in a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. We're not coming into church to be entertained, to be felt good about ourselves, or patted on the back and commended for things that we don't need to be commended. We're here to be fed with the Word of God so that we can go out and earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I'll say this. I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I do enjoy it. I don't need strobe lights and rock bands and all that kind of stuff. That's not church anyway, but I don't need that to have a good experience in here. I need to hear people singing, "How Great Thou Art." I need to hear "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And in the old way it's written, not wrapping it up and making it modern. I need preaching from the old King James Bible. I heard some verses being quoted just the other evening, and it was 1 Corinthians 15. It was from the English Standard Version. And as I sat there listening to it, I thought, they are taking every vital, important word and changing it and modifying it. "For this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This perishable shall put on imperishable." That's not the same thing. This is corruptible. Well, you don't want people to think their body's corruptible, so you change it to perishable. I understand all that. I want the old book. I want the old English King James Version. I want the old paths, the old truths, the old things of the things of God. I want the old-fashioned style church. It's not extinct, it's not dead, but it's only one generation away from it. If we're not faithful in the faith of the gospel. So what can we do? Here's our question, folks. What can you and I do to maintain this battle for the faith of the gospel? I'm glad that the Word of God doesn't just throw something out there and not give us the answers to that. Paul is talking about here in verse number 27. He said, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? I'm glad you asked. Because now I'm going to give you three things from this passage right here that we can do to strive for the faith of the gospel. First of all, we need, Dr. Hamlet said, all we need, consistency. Look at verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, Christianity is not a Sunday morning thing. There's some folks that think that's all church is. You go for an hour on Sunday morning, do your penance, say your prayer, get your forgiveness, go out and live like the devil the rest of the week, and then do it all again next Sunday. That's not fighting or contending for any faith at all. That's living like the devil. Paul said, let your conversation, and we know this, the word conversation in our Bible means more than just the words that are coming out of our mouth, though that's a great emphasis on it. But that word conversation is talking about your whole manner of living, your lifestyle. Your day-to-day living, your hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute living. Let your whole life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Make sure there's no contradictions in your life. No hypocrisy in your life. In other words, stay off Facebook. Don't be one of those people that's quoting Scripture one verse and then quoting cuss words the next one. That befuddles me. I still can't comprehend and understand that. People giving God glory, talking about church, about that, and then reposting something that's got terrible language in it. Make it a consistent life. You know what the devil hates? He hates consistency in our Christian living. He doesn't mind flashing the pans. He doesn't care about one-hit wonders. He's worried about those that consistently live right for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you understand you're going to have a target on your back because you're fighting the good fight of faith. Look, if you would, here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were just in 1 Timothy a minute ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 12. Here's the same Apostle Paul that's talking about the faith of the gospel. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight. That's a good word for this effeminate generation. Fight the good fight of faith. That's a Bible command. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us we have been called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. You can't be a pacifist when it comes to faith. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to talk about it, I'm not going to speak about it. You have to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Turn to the next book, 2 Timothy, right after it. This is Paul's swan song, as it were. He's getting ready to depart this world. And notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. As he's closing out his life, he could say this in verse 7, chapter 4, 2 Timothy. I have fought a good fight. In 1 Timothy, he said, he told young Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. That as he's closing out in his end, verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, that the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We need consistency in our Christian lives. Job showed consistency in his faith in God. He went through a trial, didn't he? I know folks that have been through stuff, and rough stuff, and very difficult stuff. But I don't know that I've ever met anybody that went through what Job went through. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, smote with the boils, by the hand of the devil. It wasn't the hand of God, it was the hand of the devil. God gave the devil permission to do that to Job. His friends sat around with him for 7 days in utter silence, which is the best thing they ever did. But then when they began to open their mouths, they began to accuse Job of being a hypocrite, of not taking care of the widows and the needy, of being self-centered and self-righteous. And they began to pour it on him throughout the book of Job. You know what God tells us about Job in that time of his extreme testing? It said, in all these things, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'm encouraged by the faith of Job. Because when he went through that trial, it did not affect his faith in God. Oh, he had some difficult moments. Sometimes he said, I wish I'd never been born. But his faith was consistent, and the devil couldn't overthrow it. We need the faith of Job. We hear about the patience of Job. We need the faith of Job. One that can endure trials and difficulties and still continue on. Consistency is the thing that is lacking in Christianity today. We need to be consistent. Look here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20 here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says this, for our conversation, again, there's that same word, our conversation, our manner of living, our day-to-day living is in heaven. We're not living earthly lives, we're living heavenly lives. We're not living for what we can gain down here, we're living for what we can gain up there. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not living right to get to heaven. And that's a false gospel, by the way. That's a perverted gospel that many are preaching. You do not live right to get to heaven. It's impossible to live right enough to get to the pearly gates. There is nothing in you and I with this corruptible body, 1 Corinthians 15, King James Version, there's nothing in this corruptible body that you and I can make good enough to get into heaven. We've got to be changed by the power of God. We've got to be changed from the inside. So we don't live right to try to get to heaven, but we do live right because we're going to heaven. We live right because we're going to heaven. You live right not to brag to your neighbors, not to be holier than thou, but you live right because you're going to heaven because of the faith of the gospel. Some folks, the only gospel they're ever going to see is you. They'll never come to church. They'll never open a Bible and read it. They'll never turn on a Billy Graham crusade or something where they might hear the salvation message. The only thing they might ever know is that their neighbor or their co-worker, or their relative, or their friend, is a Christian. And all they know about Christianity is going to come from you. What a wonderful privilege, what an awesome responsibility, that the gospel is you in your shoes. One writer wrote it in a quick little poem this way, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? When someone looks at your life and mine, what kind of gospel are they going to see? That's how we contend for the faith. That's how we get the furtherance of the gospel. That's how we have the faith of the gospel. Look here again, 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, doing a lot of flipping back and forth here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a follow-up letter. They were dear to his heart. And he said to them in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 1, Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Notice verse 2. Ye are our epistle. He says to the church at Corinth, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The church at Corinth, when you go out from the doors of that church building, you Corinthians, and you go mingle with society and live in society and shop in society and buy in society and work in society, you are the gospel written in our hearts and evident to all men that see it. I'm excited sometimes when somebody when I meet somebody and they find out I'm the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. And they'll say, oh, does so-and-so go to your church? I start sweating a little bit. Is this going to be good or is this going to be bad? Are they going to tell me, well, that's just such a wonderful person and all this, and that's happened many times? Are they going to say, well, let me tell you something about that person, and that has happened too? And I'm glad to say that most of the time when they have the thing negative to say, it's something regarding their faith and their witness and their testimony. It's not a bad thing. But we are the gospel written on the hearts of people and how we conduct ourselves and how we live. There can be pressure from the world to give in and give in this and give in that. And simply, it's simply this. If we do, where's the gospel witness going to be? Where's it going to come from? We need consistency. Look back at Philippians then, if you would. Let's look here at the second thing that we need. Philippians chapter 1. We need consistency. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. But we also need cooperation. Christianity is not a one-man sport. We read over and over again in the Bible about the church. 117 times the word church or churches appears in our New Testament. That's the emphasis of the fellowship of the saints. That fellowship and that furtherance and that fighting for the gospel all begins in the assembly of the saints. Folks, I'm being a Christian and not go to church. Can I very be blunt with you? That's not true. You can be saved and not go to church. You could have got saved at a youth camp when you're 14 years old, never got discipled, never got in church, live and die, and you'll end up going to heaven, as far as I know, biblically, because you put your faith and trust in Christ. But chances are, if you got saved at 14 years old at a teen camp or youth camp and never went to church, you didn't live a very godly life. If you were outside of church, outside of the assembly of the saints, it's impossible. It's hard enough to live a good life when you're part of the assembly. Somebody that's not is not living a godly life. There's no way to convince me otherwise from Scripture. We need this fellowship of the saints. This is where we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We need this cooperation. Notice what he says. That I may hear of your affairs, that's plural, that ye, we talked about this Wednesday night here in church, that ye, plural, stand fast. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's saying, here's what you need to do. It's not one church member or two church members. It's all of us cooperating and collectively together, because the devil wants to divide and conquer. That's his motto. Divide and conquer. Here's what I mean. If I could just get Eve away from Adam, I know I could get her. If I could just get her away from that husband of hers that heard directly from God about this fruit, if I can get her because she got it secondhand and I could tempt her a little better, you know, oh, look at that tree, isn't it beautiful, doesn't it look good? If I could just get her away from Adam, he divides and conquers. Then he came to Adam and Eve after the sin, divided them from God and conquered. That's his plan all through Scripture, is to divide and conquer. Look here in Philippians, just over one chapter, chapter 4. I'm going to have to fast forward really quick because I don't have time for all this. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast. There's that word stand. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, there were two people in the church that were squabbling with each other. They had a disagreement between the two. These two names, Euodias and Syntyche, don't appear anywhere else in the Bible, so we have no other information about them other than what we find right here. The Bible scholars, the teachers tell us that these are two women in the church at Philippi that could not get along. And Paul says about them, I want them to be the same mind in the Lord. We need the spirit of cooperation. But the devil wants to divide and conquer. What was the first problem the church had? We studied it in the book of Acts in Sunday school, chapter 6. A disputation between the Grecians and the Hebrews over their widows. The devil wants to divide and conquer. Back in Matthew, and we're not going to turn there, Mark chapter 10, you remember the story? James and John came to the Lord and said, Lord, grant to us that we may sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. And when the other disciples heard that, they got angry with them. The devil divided, caused discord, caused trouble. Over in 3 John, we read about a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes caused problems because he wanted to have the preeminence among you. He was fighting against the apostle John. Can you imagine? John that walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, who said in his first epistle, that which we have seen with our eyes, our hands have handled, we have handled of the word of life. That one that was with the Lord wrote the book of Revelation, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Diotrephes wanted to overthrow John the apostle and become the pastor of the church himself. The devil likes that division. We need cooperation. Notice in verse 27 it said this, that you stand fast, that you strive together. Two things, church. Stand fast. Don't give up the things of the gospel. Don't sacrifice faith on the altar of the immediate. Well, if we would just water down the message, we might get more people in. No, you won't. If we'd make it more seeker-sensitive or lost person accommodating and friendly, you'd win more people to Christ. No, you won't. They're not doing it. They're getting people to join a congregation, even get baptized in a tub of water, but there's no salvation experience going on. We need to stand fast. We need to strive together. We can't do it by ourselves. Wednesday night, we had a great time. We were reading missionary prayer letters. And Mike and Letitia Dobbins, our missionaries to Zambia, in their letter, had a little phrase in there that you're probably going to hear a lot because I just thought it was great. It's a Zambian proverb. Now, other than those of you that were here Wednesday night, you have no idea what a Zambian proverb is. We know what our American colloquialisms are. We know what English proverb, but it's a Zambian proverb. And you know what it was? You can't pick lice with one finger. That's profound. That's really deep. And that takes a native person of a country like that that's used to having to pick lice out of a head. You can't pick lice. You got it. It takes two. You can't do it with one finger. They were using that as an example. You can't reach the world by yourself. We all do our part. We all do our job, but we do it collectively. We cooperate one with another for the furtherance of the gospel, for the fellowship of the gospel, and for the faith of the gospel. It takes a team effort. Consistency, cooperation. Then thirdly and lastly, look at verse number 28. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. The thing that wounds the devil the most is consistent Christian living, is cooperation among believers, and is confidence and faith in our Lord. Confidence. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to live in fear. He capitalizes on fear. I'm going to resist the temptation to carry over into modern society, but that's exactly what's going on. They want us in fear. 24 hours, 7 days a week. It's whatever they can get you to be afraid of next. What's going on here, there, that we should be afraid of? Turn it off, you'll have no fear. Somebody said, well, the phrase fear not is in the Bible 365 days, one for each time of the year. I wish that was true. I really do. But I've looked up the term fear not. It's not there 365 days. But can I tell you this? It's there enough times to let you know you're not supposed to fear. But the devil wants you to fear. Notice, I like this. It says, and by nothing terrified by your adversaries. How is it possible to not be terrified by your adversaries. You know what 1 Peter 5:7 says, right? For the devil himself walketh about as a roaring lion, or your adversary the devil, that's the word, your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that verse be true, and I have no doubt that it is, if that verse be true, then that devil is walking around, an adversary, roaring, looking for a believer he can devour. He can ruin their testimony, ruin their life, make them an ineffective witness of the gospel. That's what he's trying to do. Wouldn't you fear that? Wouldn't you fear? I would fear a roaring lion. I got news for you. I wouldn't be out there saying, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. I'd be getting as far away, as fast away as I could. But Paul said this, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know what the Bible says? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That oversized grown cat. But that verse also said, before it says resist, it says humble yourselves therefore in the sight of God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We need some confidence. Some confidence in our faith that we can pass on to others. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. Don't be kept in an element of fear. The battle simply proves that we're saved. When someone chastises you for your faith, it's just a token of your salvation. Verse number 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Folks, those days might be coming. I pray they're not in the United States of America. I pray they're not. But with all that's happening in this world and the mentality of the world and the direction of the world, Christians are more and more becoming an outcast. Our beliefs and our faith in the Scripture and the Bible as the Word of God are getting more and more marginalized by the world we live in today. That's why we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And we do that by consistent Christian living. How's your Christian life? Is it consistent? I didn't ask if it's sinless, because I know it's not. Because nobody's life is sinless outside of Jesus Christ. But we strive to make our life consistent. In other words, we search our being, our hearts every day and say, Lord, what is it in my life that's not a good testimony for You? That's a blemish in my testimony for You. Lord, give me the strength and the help to clean that out. I want a consistent life. We need consistent believers in our day today. We need cooperation. We need the congregation. We need that for one another to strengthen our faith. And when the devil tries to keep you away and shut you out and lock you down, you say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But we're going to gather together and do it with confidence. Do it with confidence. To suffer for Christ is a privilege. To suffer for Christ is a wonderful experience. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's desirable. But if it's for Christ, what else would you rather suffer for? Your own stupidity? I've suffered for that a lot of times. My own mistakes, my own errors in judgment. If I'm going to suffer, I'd much rather have it be for the cause of Christ. Your adversary, the devil, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Strive together, stand fast for the faith of the gospel. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.